I was asking the Lord what to preach, and I came across this prayer list that we have, and one of the prayer requests is revival in each one of us. And that caught my eye, and that caught my prayer time, and spent a great deal praying for that. What a great prayer is that, revival in each of us. So I'm going to bring to your attention 2 Chronicles, and we'll begin in chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. If you didn't know where 2 Chronicles was, it's right after 1 Chronicles. That's pretty clever, huh? 2 Chronicles 33. And what I'm actually doing right now is giving you a background story of where chapter 34 picks up. Around 2,600 years ago, the people of Judah had sunken into a deep hole of idolatry. They were worshiping Baal instead of God, Jehovah God. And here we see in 2 Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 1, that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. They didn't have term limits back then. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Baal was the chief deity of ancient Canaan. Baalim is plural of Baal. Baal was both a heroic figure as a storm god and fertility deity who was worshipped in many cult centers under various forms and emphasis. The Canaanite worship rites were carried out not only in temples, and you'll find this in 2 Kings 10, but on every high hill as well, and under every green tree, as 2 Kings 17 would describe it. These rites were accompanied by such things as frenzied dances, cult prostitution, both male and female, and at times even by human sacrifice. You can find those references in Jeremiah 19, 2 Kings 23, Jeremiah 7. I think that you will agree with me that that is not what the people of God do, much less practice. For one reason, that is what the heathen do. That is what the pagans do. That is what the world does. Our God is a holy God, and those who follow him must do the things that are in accordance to his holiness. However, not only did the people of Israel, Judah, practice the ways of the heathen. For example, look at verse number 6. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. And he, that is Manasseh, caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. What is that? He sacrificed his son. Also, he observed times. That is, soothsaying, and used enchantments. That's witchcraft. And used witchcraft, that is sorcery, and dealt with a familiar spirit. That means he consulted mediums. And with wizards, those are the spiritists, or they're your spirit guides, as we would say today. But also, verse number 9, jump there. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. And look at that next phrase there. And to do what? Worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Would you agree with me that this nation, Judah, needed a spiritual awakening? A revival was needed. There is a counterpart of this dark Judean history today, not very far from us. In fact, very near to us, in America today, altars are dry because it has been years since the last drop of tear fell on them. Beautiful pews remain empty because Christians have become complacent in their witness for Christ. Christians have become lazy in their testimony for Christ. Buses and church vans are rusting away in the fenced parking lot because compassion for children has been lost. Bibles are accumulating dust in the shelf. Why? Because worldly entertainments have clouded their affection for the things of God. A typical conversation between Christians would regard about the things of the world rather than the gospel and how they would relate to their relatives and neighbors and friends, how they can bring them and bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Young people talk about how much money they're going to make instead of what would God have me to do with this life He's given me. We party to the God of self. Abortion now have surpassed the number of deaths of all the wars put together. We may not be practicing soothsaying, but many professed Christians regard the horoscope section of the newspaper more than the Bible. We may not be practicing witchcraft or sorcery, but we allow our children to watch them on television or DVDs. We may not sacrifice innocent infants as Manasseh did to the pagan gods, but we're not taking a strong stance against abortion either. We may not be bowing down to the molten images or carved images, but we allow our children and allow ourselves to be exposed or influenced by the American Idol lifestyle. Just as Judah in the time of Manasseh needed revival, America needs a revival today. A revival where we see people repenting of sins and putting their trust upon Christ's righteousness for salvation. Where we see Christian people get right with God, do right to their brethren, do right to their moms and dads, and moms and dads reconciling their differences, children respecting their parents, honoring their parents, obeying their folks, church members relating how they would be able to win their friends and family to God. That's the kind of revival that we need. If you, as Christians, know that our land is in desperate need of revival, then what are we doing? Are you contributing to the problem or are you contributing to the solution? Do you care for the condition of the Church of Christ? Do you not care for the condition of the nation, which was largely built on Christian principles? Will you remain passive, allowing evil to flourish even in your living room? What the people need today is a spiritual awakening, to be awakened to the true condition of their souls. Christians, oh, that we might be awakened from our comfortable slumber. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame," he tells the Corinthian Christians. How can we be part of the solution to the problem? In other words, how can we be the answer to this prayer request of revival in each one of us? I'm going to submit to you at least two revealing requirements for revival. Two revealing requirements for revival that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 7. And I'm going to ask this in two questions to get to the two revealing requirements for revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was, how old, class? 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And here's the summary of his reign in verse 2. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign," how old would he have at this time? 16. "While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year," how old would have him been in this time? 20. "He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and the images and that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones." Before you can burn the bones of the priest, what would you have to do? Wow. That's what Josiah did. He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. "And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim." Now, he reigned in the land of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. These cities, Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and Naphtali, were in the north. Did he, in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. "And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." I want to bring your attention to the first requirement for revival. We see that in verse 3. And I'm going to ask the question to get to our answer. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father." The question for you here is this: what brought him to that point? What began him? What compelled him to begin to seek the Lord? I'm glad you asked the question, because we're going to find the answer in Zephaniah. Turn towards the end of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, just go to the left a few pages and you'll find Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a 3-chapter book, so you will miss it if you go really fast. But Zephaniah, and I'm going to read to you the first 6 chapter, and then we're going to answer the question, what brought Josiah to begin to seek the Lord? What compelled him? The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, or Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah. What's the next phrase there, class? In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So wait a minute. Don't let this be one of those flyover verses. In verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. And Zephaniah was that prophet who proclaimed this word of the Lord in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. What propelled Josiah to begin to seek the Lord? Look at verse number 2. I will utterly, this is the word of the Lord, remember now, this is the word of the Lord being preached by Zephaniah the prophet. He says, I will utterly destroy, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast, and will consume the fowls of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks, that is, the idols, the images with the wicked. And I will cut off man, that is, humanity, from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name, that is the memory of the Chimerims, the pagan priest with their priest, the memory of paganism with their priest, I will wipe it off. Verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. Remember, imagine yourself hearing this kind of preaching during the times of Josiah. And Josiah, as a young boy king, listen to this kind of preaching. The answer to the question then, what propelled him, what compelled him, what brought him, what began him to seek the Lord, is the faithful preaching of the word of the Lord. Zephaniah dates his writing in the days of Josiah. Nothing mentioned of the revival that took place, so it's logical to conclude that the ministry preceded it. The ministry of preaching preceded the revival. Zephaniah's preaching was the kind of preaching that exposed sin. Verses 5 and 6, there are at least 3 kinds of individuals, or 3 kinds of groups, that were sinning. And they were sinning in the fact that they worshiped the stars instead of God. The other group are those who worship paganism alongside Jehovah God as well. So they were your kind of people that wanted the best of both worlds, per se. I want to worship Jehovah God, but It's kind of interesting, too, to worship the pagan gods as well. They're in the middle. And then the third group of people, those that have completely turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord at all, nor inquired for him. Zephaniah's preaching was the kind of preaching that exposed sin. Zephaniah's preaching was the kind of preaching that reminded the people of God and the enemies of God of the coming judgment. There is judgment to come. But that's not politically correct today, brother Christian. Don't preach to them judgment. Preach to them the love of God and the love of Christ. How will they understand the love of God without the background of the wrath of God? Without the background of the judgment that is to come? Zephaniah's preaching was the kind of preaching that gives hope of the ultimate glory that will come to Israel in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And you'll find that in Zephaniah chapter 3. And I'm just going to read to you just a few verses there. And if you're there, look with me in Zephaniah 3, beginning in verse 8. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah's preaching was the kind of preaching that gives hope. Oh, we not only proclaim the judgment that is to come, we give the people hope. And that is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for the deliverance of their souls. That is the hope. And Zephaniah completed his preaching with this kind of preaching that gives hope of the ultimate glory that is to come. Verse number 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Jump down to verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, because of the hope that is in Christ. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Now jump to verse 20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Zephaniah's preaching was the kind of preaching that gives hope of the ultimate glory that will come to Israel one day. And that is the kind of preaching that we hope to propagate from this pulpit here. A kind of preaching that exposes sin. A kind of preaching that brings to people the judgment of God. And the kind of preaching that gives hope of that salvation. Josiah began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images when he was, and you noticed it, 20 years old. So how long is that? He started when he was 8. 12 years. 12 years of the preaching of Zephaniah, hearing it. Zephaniah faithfully preaching it for 12 years. And then he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem from idolatry. It's interesting also that in 2 Kings 22, you'll find that Josiah's mother's name is mentioned. You rarely see that in the genealogy of kings. It's always father this begets son, father this begets son. But with Josiah, in 2 Kings 22, it's mentioned that his mother's name is Jedidah. And Jedidah is the pet name that God gave to Solomon. This indicates to me that Jedidah was also a godly influence in the life of young Josiah. A faithful preaching from the prophet of God and faithful godly influence from the mother. Isn't that interesting? Moms, tonight, never underestimate your influence to your children. Teachers, never underestimate your influence to the children that you teach. We ask the question for the first requirement, what began him, what compelled him to begin to seek the Lord? The second requirement for revival is the answer to the question, how he sought. Our first question was, what brought him to begin to seek the Lord? The second question is, how he sought after God is our second requirement for revival. I want to invite you again back to our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I'm going to read just three verses to give you an idea of how to answer this question. How he sought after God. We know what brought him to begin to seek the Lord, and that is faithful preaching. How did he seek after God? In what manner, in what attitude, in what approach did he seek the Lord? 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. I want you to drop down to verse 19. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. This gives you an idea of what manner, what attitude, what approach did he seek God. Now I want you to go to verse 27. Verse 27. Because thine heart, this is the Lord God of Israel speaking to him, talking to him now, because thine heart was tender. Another hint, another idea of how he sought the Lord. And thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. How did he hear Josiah? He heard his humble prayers. He saw his humility. He heard his heart's prayer. The answer to the question how he sought after God is through fervent prayer. What brought him to begin to seek the Lord? Faithful preaching. How he sought God, how he sought after God is through fervent prayers. Fervent prayers. Psalm 145, 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in the truth." Josiah begins to seek after the God of David, his father, when he was only 16. The revival of worshiping the true God instead of the idols came 4 years later. For some, it may be 40 years. For some, it may be 40 minutes from now. For some, it may be 4 weeks the revival will take place. But for him, it was 4 years later. Brokenness over sin is a major element in fervent prayer. We saw that in verse 19. Humility is tantamount in fervent prayer. We saw that in 27, verse number 27. These characteristics are similar to what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. And what is that? "If my people will, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear," just as God heard Josiah. He hears from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What the church needs today is not more missionary, not more programs or better programs, not new organizations or more organizations and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of fervent prayer. Men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. James 5:17 says this, "Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." This is the kind of man Elijah was. The Holy Spirit could use, can use, because he was a man of earnest prayer. Elijah prayed again for the second time. 2 different rains came down from heaven. 1 rain to shower the land, and 2, the rain to shower the people with revival. During the time of the building of the house of the Lord, King Solomon had been in earnest prayer for the revival of his people in Israel. And that's why the verse that I quoted to you from 2 Chronicles 7:14, that happened during Solomon's term at the very beginning of his kingship. In fact, the glory of the Lord in the form of the smoke of the Lord, a reference to the presence of the Lord, filled the temple. And everybody evacuated because it was so full of the glory of the Lord. My prayer is that this would happen here in this local church body. This can happen too in America. In fact, it happened before in our land. The year was 1857. This was a time of unprecedented prosperity. Gold was discovered in the West. The banking business was booming. Industrial plants sprang up like mushrooms. The establishment of Harper's New Monthly Magazine in 1850 and the big city newspapers such as the New York Herald in 1835 indicated the advent of a new era in mass communication. Prosperity was the byword. It was both abundant and widespread. But the gravy train ground to a sudden halt with the Great Panic on Wall Street on October 12, 1857. Many Christians saw this as perhaps the handwriting on the wall. They wondered if God was about to send swift judgment for the nation's serious negligence in spiritual matters. In fact, it was during this time that Abraham Lincoln said, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. The booming economy slowed down. Factories closed, banks failed, railroad construction halted, and thousands were left unemployed. The worst was yet to come. The slavery issue had already erupted into open violence, and the country was on the brink of civil war. Most importantly, spiritual sleepiness, lethargy, permeated churches and schools, and Unitarianism was running rampant. In the midst of that social, economic, and spiritual confusion, in 1857, Jeremiah Lanphier, a lay visitation worker at the Dutch Reformed Church in New York City, announced that on Wednesday, September 23rd, the chapel behind the church would be open for a noonday prayer meeting for anyone who would come. Posters had widely advertised the meeting. No one showed up at noon. Mr. Lanphier waited. At half past the hour, one man arrived. When the meeting closed at 1 p.m., 6 people were present. 20 people came the following Wednesday, and 40 the next, at which time they agreed to begin meeting on a daily basis. Within a few months, not only was the old Dutch church unable to accommodate the crowds, but concerned believers were conducting some 20 simultaneous noonday prayer meetings in New York City alone. Shopkeepers were hanging out their signs at noonday, closed, be back after the prayer meeting. The police and fire departments opened their buildings for prayer services. The music halls did likewise. Numerous churches, such as John Street Methodist, were overflowing with praying businessmen. A typical meeting would begin promptly at noon and end promptly at 1 p.m. Since most could not remain for the entire hour, individuals were free to come and to leave as they chose. While controversial discussions were out of order, any person could offer a testimony or a prayer. He could give a prayer request or lead in a verse of a hymn. With a 5-minute limit for each person, the leader would ring a small bell if anyone exceeded his time. Ministers made themselves available to counsel those who desired spiritual help. Stories of conversions appearing on the front pages of daily newspapers such as the New York Tribune as the revival spread rapidly to cities like Philadelphia, Boston, Chicago, and Atlanta. Telegraph companies carried the revival news free of charge from city to city. The results were phenomenal. It has been estimated that during the 24-month revival, perhaps as many as 1 million came to Christ. In cities, hamlets, villages, saloons were converted into prayer halls. The Atlanta Police Department dismissed half its force because of reduced crime. Grocery store keepers rolled out their barrels of beer and wine and poured the contents into the streets. The revival spread to the nation's army and navy. 4 Christian sailors among the 1,000 crew members on the warship North Carolina in New York's harbor began to pray. Mocking sailors were soon gripped in repentance, and ministers came from the shore to help reap the harvest. The revival not only braced the nation to withstand the crisis of the Civil War, it also prepared scores of Christian laymen to become spiritual leaders. Most significantly, it left a permanent impression in the hearts of many young men, such as Dwight L. Moody, who would go on to become the earliest leaders in American fundamentalism. What am I saying? I'm saying this can happen through fervent prayer. How is our prayer life? How are we praying to God? Are we praying? Are we on our knees? Are we mentioning these tens of prayer requests? Are we going to God with a humble attitude and asking God, call unto me, Jeremiah 33 says, and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, is a promise from God. Psalm 95:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. John 14:13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John Bunyan rightly sees the idea of prayer in that he proclaimed, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, Isaiah says. Too many decisions are made in the strength of the flesh and we fail. Decisions are framed in the power of our own intellect and we fail. Decisions are done by the wisdom of our own rationale and we fail. Too bad whenever we have problems, whether it be physical, material, or spiritual, our first resort is Dr. Phil. It's about time that we get on our knees and ask God for wisdom and strength, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Josiah didn't panic. Josiah didn't act in panic. He agonized in prayer. Josiah didn't resort to bickering. He beckoned God in prayer. Josiah didn't complain only. He committed the problem to God in prayer. Josiah didn't downplay the problem either. He dealt with it in prayer. Josiah didn't execute his own judgment. Instead, he exercised prayer. I understand that for revival to take place, the Holy Spirit, power of God, will have to initiate it. Our responsibility is to have these two revealing requirements ready and apparent in our life. And the revival power of God is obtained primarily by the requirements of faithful preaching and fervent prayer. If faithful preaching, which I believe has been done in this church through the ministry of Pastor Watkins and now through the ministry of Pastor Coleman, if fervent prayer is not done, there is an alternate motivation that God will do. And what is that? Fierce persecution. Look with me in 2 Chronicles 33, just a page over. Remember Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years? Look at verse 9 with me. 2 Chronicles 33:9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They would not hearken to the faithful preaching. They would not humble themselves to fervent prayer. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. That's literally, they bound him with fetters and they put a hook in his nostrils and dragged him to Assyria. carried him to Babylon, that is, present-day Iraq. Fierce persecution. Look at verse 12. And when he was in this fierce persecution, in affliction, he what? He begins to seek the Lord. He besought the Lord his God. He begins to humble himself and pray to God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The story didn't end there, however. Their sins were so gross that even when Manasseh humbled himself and repented of his sins and tried to do the reforms himself, the people of Judah did not follow his lead. Much worse, his own son, Ammon, 22 years old, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and died at age 24. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. And humbled not, there's that theme again, humbled not himself before the Lord, and Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. Are we going to wait for a fierce persecution to motivate us to seek the Lord? The requirements for revival: faithful preaching, fervent prayer, or fierce persecution. Which one?